Last summer, I was privileged to go to Rome, and it was my second time in the Eternal City. And both times I was there, I visited a beautiful church called San Luigi de Francesi. I don't speak Italian. If you do, I really am sorry for my pronunciation. But I think it's something like that. And in English, it's translated the Church of St. Louis of the French. And what makes this church so particularly meaningful is a little side chapel that has three paintings by the 16th century Italian artist Caravaggio. And they are about the life of St. Matthew. They're in this little side chapel that is called the Cantarelli. And of the three paintings, the first is the calling of Matthew. The second is this great painting of Matthew writing his gospel. And there's an angel looking down upon him. And the angel is got its finger like this, kind of. So this is the first point, this is the second, and then this is the third. It's a very funny painting. And then on the other side is the painting depicting the martyrdom of Matthew. Tonight, we're going to be looking at the first of these paintings, The Call of Matthew, and I'll come back to that in a minute, but I want to set up the painting by beginning with a little bit of a reflection on our reading from Corinthians. Now, that was a very short passage. It went by really quickly, but it's sort of weird because Paul says, detach yourself from such important things like marriage, grief, joy, commerce, our interactions with one another in our daily lives. He says, hold all of these things loosely, but we say, wait a second, aren't these the things that the Catholic Church really sort of speaks about in terms of the sacraments, about social justice, about how we use our money and all of these things? And of course, they're important. But what St. Paul wants us to appreciate is all of these things that in our present day lives are the things that are most significant in light of what is to come. He says, the time has grown very short. So hold loosely with these things. St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians, this is from the 7th chapter. In the 15th chapter, we have the longest chapter in the New Testament. It's 58 verses long. And it's all about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So you could say that the resurrection is the central theme of this letter. And here in chapter 7, St. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, which was a very worldly city, where the world pressed in everywhere. And he's saying, Corinthians, don't allow Corinth to define who you are. Rather, you are a people who are defined by this new order that has been made possible because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We do not understand St. Paul unless we appreciate how he was completely absorbed with the reality of Christ raised from the dead. It influenced everything he said, everything he wrote, and how he lived his life. But it's hard for us living in the 21st century, where the world presses in perhaps even more so than it did in Corinth, or at least equally so. And if we don't have the perspective of Paul and the resurrection, he said, well, here's the best philosophy to live by. Eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow you die. So, if there is no resurrection, just try to enjoy your life as much as you can, because when it's over, that's the end of the game. But here is the point. St. Paul wants us to appreciate that Christ risen from the dead brings us in line with a whole new world. And those things which we see as being absolute and final, perhaps they aren't so absolute and final after all. What if death does not have the last word? Then I would suggest, in following Paul, this realization changes everything. If you truly believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, it influences your Monday through Sunday life. We learn to let go of things that are so obsessively important for me. I can now appreciate them for what they are, but I don't cling to them as they give final meaning to my life. There was a man by the name of G.K. Chesterton. As a young man, he was an artist. As a young man, he was an agnostic. He then became a Christian, and for the better part of 20 years, practiced his faith as an Anglican. In 1921, G.K. Chesterton became a Roman Catholic. And there's this great insight that Chesterton leaves us that tries to summarize what I've been saying about 1 Corinthians. Listen to Chesterton's word. "The moment I became convinced that the world is not to make me perfectly happy, it began to make me truly happy." Let me read that again. "The moment I became convinced that the world is not to make me perfectly happy, it began to make me truly happy." That is wise. Because when we come to that point, we come to our painting. And here we have one of the great paintings of the Italian period of the 16th century. It's better in the original, trust me, but this is the best we could do. Thank you so much. But what I want to point out to you is this is Jesus. And you notice something, that all of the light is coming from where he is. And you notice the shadow, it's coming all the way down to this man. This is St. Matthew. And you'll notice that with one hand, he's pointing to himself like this. Who, me? But over here, we have a friend of his who isn't even aware that Jesus is in the picture because he is so consumed with the coins that are on the table. Now, it's hard to see in this depiction of the painting, but Matthew has one finger pointing to himself, but his other hand is still clutching on to the money. And this is an amazing depiction of what St. Paul is saying in that reading from Corinthians. Do not cling so closely to the things of this world, but allow for the light of Christ to come in and affect our lives. Now, notice Jesus' hand right here. And we're going to see another painting that is going to be reminiscent of this hand. Here we have Michelangelo's depiction of God creating Adam. Look at Adam's hand. And as we'll go back to the Caravaggio painting in a minute, it is the exact same position of the hand. Why did Caravaggio take Michelangelo's depiction of Adam's hand in his? This is why. You see, Adam was not able to live up to his vocation, to understand who he truly was called to be. That is, someone in such union with God that he would be the first priest of God and would rule creation in a way that he had a detachment from him. But he couldn't do it. The creation subsumed him. And so Caravaggio, as we'll go back to the other painting, now depicts Jesus as the new Adam. And he has come to reverse what the first Adam did in displacing God. And I think it's so cool that Caravaggio takes the depiction from Michelangelo's Adam and says, here is the new Adam pointing to Matthew and calling Matthew to himself. Now, when you look at the painting, you get a sense that Jesus has gone into the back room of a bar. And you can almost smell, maybe there's smoke in the air. It almost has kind of about it a mafia scene, right? Because the guys who are there, they've gotten their money through illegal and ill-gotten means. But here's the point. Jesus is breaking into their darkness, and he's calling them to himself. And the reality here is that that little boy is looking, this teenager is looking, Matthew is looking, but these dudes, they've got their mind and heart set on the currency that is on the table. And so this painting is very appropriate on this evening, when we think about how God had called Jonah to go to Nineveh, to speak to the Ninevites in a similar way, get your mind, get your lives just off of the everyday stuff. There's more going on in this world. And in the gospel, we heard of Jesus calling the first apostles, and it's similar. He points to them, and he calls them by name. And he does the same with each and every one of us. Every person has to respond to Jesus personally. Your parents can't do it for you. You can't just say, well, I'm just part of the Catholic Church. That does it for me. No. Jesus points to everyone. Everyone. And the question is, where are we looking? Are we looking to him and responding to his invitation? Or are we so absorbed with our world and our life that we miss what he is doing? And this brings us now to the gospel. Because in the gospel, we have this evening the first of Jesus' speeches. And it's a very short homily, way shorter than mine tonight, where he says, repent and believe in the gospel. Now, often people think to repent means that I've been very, very bad and now I've got to try to be very, very good. That's not what the word means. The word repentance in Greek is the word metanoia. Metanoia. It comes from two words that are then blended together. The noia part of the word means mind. Meta means to look beyond. And so what the word metanoia means is to stretch your mind, to look beyond the perspective that you have. And that is exactly what Jesus is doing here. This is Jesus' way of saying to Matthew, repent, metanoia, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When we truly take the gospel to heart, when we take Jesus for who he really is, there is something that happens to our mind. It is stretched. It is changed. And one of the beautiful things about being a committed Christian, about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, is that you never tire of this journey. You never tire of coming to know Christ more. You never tire of wanting to learn more about what it means to live in this world as a person of faith. You never tire in living with passion, living with purpose, and living with conviction. It is this that St. Paul, in tonight's epistle, is wanting us to grasp. Beloved, the present form of this world is passing away. I remember it was not very long ago, I was 30 years old. I am now 57. And it's true, for me, more and more, the present form of this world is passing away. And if you're in your 20s or in your 30s and you think you've got all sorts of years ahead of you, believe me, they go by faster and faster and faster with each passing decade and with each passing year. And the end comes for all of us. And at that end, will we be people who can say, yes, Jesus, I saw you pointing. I heard your invitation, and I truly did respond. For when we do choose to live this way, we get what Chesterton meant when he said, the moment I became convinced that the world is not to make me perfectly happy, it began to make me truly happy. There's a true freedom when we learn the way of detachment and the way of attachment to Christ. May we allow Jesus' call this night to reaffirm that he's calling each of you by name. He's calling me by name. He's calling St. Peter's as a parish to say, follow me.